It's good to be here. Been excited to be able to come and be able to share with you. I know you're tired tonight, so I'll try to be respectful of that. But at the same time, I want to be respectful of God and of God's word. And the truth is, and I know this as Justin plans the camp and as leaders do, while they want you to have a blast and enjoy the activities and the sights and all of that, that what they want more than anything is to help you have a greater understanding, a greater grasp of God's word. And I'm grateful to have the privilege to share it with you. And just to give you a little bit of my heart, my objective over the next few days, one of the real sad things in life that I've found is to interact with so many people who claim to be Christians, and yet, I mean, the truth is, you know, apart from having like a religious element to their life, I mean, their life has not truly been transformed. And so they call themselves Christians, but they don't live like somebody who has really been bought with a price and is therefore not their own, they're God's. They live pretty much like everybody else, maybe a religious tint to it. And I just know that's not the way it's intended to be. That's not biblical Christianity. It's not true. And so I want to talk about what does it look like to live an uncompromised life in a compromised world? An uncompromised life in a compromised world. You know, compromise is okay in some situations. So let's say you want to go out on a Friday night, and so you ask your parents, I'd like to go out. And they say, well, how late are you wanting to go out? And you say, well, you know, everybody, which of course is not true, but everybody gets to stay out till midnight. And your parents say, well, you have to be back by 9. And so, I mean, no doubt, some of you at least will work for a compromise, right? Okay, so you get it to at least 9:15. You know, if you're seeking a job, you might have to compromise on how much you're going to get paid. You know, you might want $15 an hour. They may offer you $10, and maybe they end up paying you $12. That's a compromise that's okay. But you guys, there are other compromises that are not okay. They're not at all. But the world does want you to compromise. In other words, here's one. If you say that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God and to one day spend eternity with him, most people hate that truth. They hate it. And they think you should compromise that truth. And you ought to be willing to concede and say, Jesus is a way. But there are a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas. Well, you can't compromise that. You compromise that, you are unsaved. You can't compromise that. But you guys, I think it's much bigger than that. I think there are a lot of areas that we can compromise what it means to be a Christian, all the while calling ourselves Christians, and that's not good. So if you happen to be a person who is here and you call yourself a Christian, but your life does not demonstrate the reality that God has transformed you, then I'm hoping that over the few days, you will come to grips with the reality that you're not saved and that you'll put your trust in Jesus. If you're unwilling or you refuse to put your trust in Christ, your only hope, then I would ask you to stop calling yourself a Christian at the very least. For those who are Christians, I just want you to be encouraged by what God has done for you and what he will continue to do in your life so that you can bear much fruit in this life for God's glory. And God intends that you not, he doesn't intend that for you to bear a little fruit, or hopefully some kind of fruit. He intends that you bear much fruit in this life for his glory. He makes that very clear in John 15. So here are some questions that I want you to contemplate. And I know some of you don't have notebooks. You don't have things to write with. And that's fine, because my 3 points tonight are going to be the same three points I give on the last message. Okay, figured that'd make it easy. Hopefully you remember something. All right? But here are the questions, and I'll review them tomorrow too for you. How committed are you to doing the will of God? How committed are you to doing the will of God? And the second one is how committed are you to fulfilling that by accomplishing the work of God? It's one thing to know the will of God, and it's another thing to accomplish it by doing the work of God. I think a lot of people know the will of God, but they're not living it. We'll talk about that more later. And then what motivates you to be obedient to God? What motivates you to be obedient to God? Tonight we're going to talk about the uncompromised Christ. I want to just give you a pattern of his life, and then we'll talk in the next few days about how we can live according to that very same pattern. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage to many of you. It's Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, it says, "So Jesus came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there." And it says, "So Jesus, being wearied from his journey..." Keep it that. How you guys doing tonight? Are you a little bit tired of the travel? Okay, I just wanted you to connect the dots here, okay? Jesus has been walking a long ways, and he's exhausted. Some of you guys are exhausted. And then it continues by saying, he was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." And so he was both hungry and he was also thirsty. And so he asked this woman, and you guys understand the context that this is a culture that the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along at all. I mean, that not at all. I mean, normally a Jew would never talk to a Samaritan, and a Samaritan wouldn't talk to a Jew. And not only that, but a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman is even worse in this setting. So the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well, drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to Jesus, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.'" She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to help her understand. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." You guys remember? You guys know that Jesus knows every detail about your life. I think it's incredible that in this day and age, there's so many things that are perverted, right? And awful things that people do, clicking on the computer and going places, watching things that is, for those who are in Christ, you have no business ever doing. And you ever think really that you guys can't be seen? It's like God and his heavenly host are watching everything you do. You guys have an audience all the time. And so he asked her, call your husband. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And that was true. And we can try to get clever with our Lord, can't we? We can kind of try to get clever with our parents. But Jesus, he says, "Well, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You're just living with him." See, I think that's the irony of people who claim to know Christ, and they live in foul, perverted ways. And somehow they think Jesus is like their parents, that their parents don't catch them. And so they're okay, they're going to get away with it. You guys, God sees everything. He sees it all. He knew this woman. He knew everything she'd ever done. And how do you think she felt at this point? Can you imagine if I stood up here and looked at you and started telling you things that you'd done? Can you imagine? If I just, no, I know, you've done this. And you're safe. I have no idea. But can you imagine? I mean, this lady's like, She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." All right, she's beginning to get the message here. And then she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And he says, "The Father seeks such to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." So she knew, she anticipated the Messiah. But Jesus says to her, "I'm the Messiah. The one who is speaking to you, I am the Messiah." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he'd been speaking to this woman. But no one was willing to say, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, think about this. She says to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Now, you guys, she's not exactly been a faithful woman, right? And I don't know what all men she was telling, but I'm thinking some of them are going, "Yikes!" Right? Because they had some moral issues as well. And she's saying, "Hey, this guy told me everything I've ever done." She's telling these guys this. They went out of the city and they were coming to him. And then it says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another," no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Now I want you to listen to this verse, because I think this is critical to the things that I'll be teaching this week. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He's hungry and he's thirsty and he's exhausted. And yet, an opportunity comes, and Jesus engages in a situation, you guys, it would have been so easy for him to ignore. It had been so easy for, I mean, it's just Jesus. It's just a Samaritan woman, and it's not proper in that culture. And there could have been any number of reasons. Plus, she's this ungodly woman. He could have had any number of reasons not to talk to her. And yet, you guys, because he was absolutely committed to the will and to the work of his Father, that's what he did. So much so that when the disciples come, his satisfaction is not in that food that they just brought. It's in the fact that he was able to tell this woman how she could have eternal life. Now, listen to me now. Y'all are tired. What do you think about when you're tired? Okay, I heard some things. Sleep. Think about sleep, right? What else? Any of you get grouchy?
Oh, no.
Okay. But your friends do, I'll bet. You guys, what happens to us when we get self-centered, Molly? Yeah, we get self-centered. You guys, it is so easy for us, isn't it? I mean, we're tired. Life is uncomfortable. Simple things happen to us. I don't get on the right bus, or I don't get in the right hotel room, or I don't get this, and I don't. And you guys, what do we do? What do we do? We so often focus on ourselves. Jesus came to this earth, you guys, and he didn't have to come. But he came with one thing in mind, and that was to accomplish the will of his heavenly Father. It was to accomplish his will. And you guys, even now, as you guys prepare to go from here and back to that hotel, I mean, it is so easy to be distracted with any number of things, isn't it? And forget that there's people in the hotel. There's people behind the counter. There may be people in the hotel room that you're staying with that don't know Jesus. And you can get so consumed with your will that you don't even consider, what's God's will for me now? What's God's will for me tonight? What's God's will for me when I wake up in the morning? Jesus was here to accomplish the will of his heavenly Father. And you guys, that was his highest priority. Living in light of God's will was not just something he'd do when he had time. That was his life. There are too many people claiming to be Christians. And you guys, Christianity, it's just an element. We have a Bible study. Okay, once the Bible study's over, whoo, go, have a good time. That's not Christianity. It is not Christianity. Christianity is a heart and a mind that's been so transformed that by God's grace, you desire every day to contemplate and to consider, what is God's will for me today? What is God's will for me now? What is God's will when I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm worn out? Jesus was consumed with the will of God and how he could accomplish the things that would honor his Father. I suspect for many people, they desire in their professed Christianity, whatever that means, they're more concerned with getting God to accomplish their will on earth rather than wanting God to accomplish his will on earth. You know what I mean? In other words, I'm more concerned with what God's going to give me than I am with wanting God to use me to accomplish what will please him. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. In John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, I'll just read verse 19. It says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, to the religious leaders, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man or the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Do you hear that? Jesus is saying, whatever God does, I want to do exactly the same thing. Or in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Whose will do you seek? I'm just asking you to consider this. Whose will do you seek? Whose will is the most prominent will in your heart, in your life? Is it your will or is it God's will? Because if it's God's will, you guys, that's something that impacts you from the moment you wake up to the moment you close your eyes at night. And should you wake up in the night, you ought to be consumed with it as well. God's will. Jesus was consumed with it. In John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I can do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. In John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who holds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus understood that the heart of God and the will of God has everything to do with the salvation of sinners. How about your heart? Are you consumed with that? The salvation of sinners? That unsaved people will hear the gospel? That unsaved people will have the opportunity to respond to the gospel? That's what Jesus was consumed with. Because if you're in Christ and God has transformed you, which he does to those who are in Christ, you have to have a heart for the unsaved, for the lost. You have to. That's a part of the eternal work of God in your heart. If you can live in this life, listen to me, if you can walk in this life and call yourself a Christian and have no regard for the lost, then you don't understand salvation at all. You don't understand it. I mean, Jesus leaves believers on this earth. Why? So that we can proclaim the truth of the gospel so other people will be saved. If you're not willing or motivated to communicate with other people the gospel, then what you believe is totally self-centered. And if it's totally self-centered, it's not the gospel. Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? That's why it's scary when you look around and you see people calling themselves Christians and they have no heart for God's will. How can that be? I mean, how can that be? You sure don't see that pattern in the scriptures. Jesus was committed first to the will of God. And then my second point is he's committed to the work of God. Okay, he's committed to the will of God and he's committed to the work of God. And the reason I separate those, because I know that they're really closely associated, it's because, and we'll talk about this again later, it's because I think there's a lot of people that know the will of God, and they think because they know the will of God that they're okay with God, because they can give Bible answers. So if I ask you the gospel, you can tell me the gospel, and you think because you can tell me the gospel, or you can talk to me theology, or you can quote verses, that that's salvation. But that's not true. The reflection of a person that's saved is being consumed with the will of God and then having a passion or a commitment to the work of God. In other words, knowing the will is translated into the life obedience. And so in John 4:34 earlier, when I said, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then it says, and to accomplish his work. So let me just ask this question. And again, I'm not asking for a response. This day, from the time you left this morning at 6 o'clock this morning, something like that, 5 o'clock, five. Have you accomplished the will of God? Have you accomplished the will of God today? Has this day been about God's will? Or has this just day been about you, maybe your friends, having a good time? Because if you're here today and you're in Christ, your life is to be about the will of God. You need to think about it. Pray about it. Think about it. Consider at all times, man, am I accomplishing the will of God? In John 5:36, it says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. It says, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. You understand what Jesus is saying? Listen, look at me. Look at what I do. Look at how I live. If you don't believe the words that I say, believe the reality of my life and how it's lived. Could you say the same thing? If you profess Christ, could you say, listen, if you refuse to believe the words that I say, look at my life. Look how God has changed me. Look at the passions that God has given to me. Look at the work of God in my life. And you guys, it ought to be blatantly evident that you are in Christ. And you guys, here with your friends and how you interact. But it ought to be like that when we watch you with your parents and how you act and react and interact, or in your schools or in your neighborhood. When people see your lives at your best moment and your worst moment, do they see a person that is accomplishing the works of God, living out the truth that they say that they believe? In John chapter 8, verse 29, I'll start in verse 28. And it's Jesus is talking to the Jews. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And then it says, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to God. Wow. There's a pattern, right? Is that your heart? Or is it more about your will because that's the difference. Because when you come to Christ, that's when the Lord begins to transform your mind and he transforms your heart. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about the mind and how he transforms it. The next morning, we'll talk about the heart and how he transforms it. And then the last day, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the commitment to the will of God and to the work of God, motivated by a love for God, like we're talking tonight, only we're going to talk about it in relationship to us. How does that look like in our lives if we're truly in Christ? Jesus always does the things that are pleasing to his Father. How about you? How about you? Now, you guys, I've been honestly, none of us do that perfectly. But it ought to be heavy on our hearts, a desire, a longing to please the Lord. It ought to always be this longing and desire to please the Lord, to be acceptable to him. That was Jesus' greatest delight. In John 9:4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And Jesus speaking really is, as long as he's on this earth with his disciples, they need to be busy accomplishing the work of God. John 10:37 and 38, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." Woo, okay, think about that. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. I remember I was talking to a man who is so incredibly immoral. Okay? I'm just saying, incredibly immoral. But claims to know Christ and is constantly looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Can you believe that? I'm true. That's true. Because Jesus makes it clear that if he doesn't do the works of his Father, don't believe him. And so it is with us. If you profess Christ, if you've truly come to faith in Christ, then people ought to be able to watch you and to follow you and listen to you. And they hear about how you talk about your friends. And they hear about how you talk about your parents. And they hear about how you act and respond and deal with life. And as they watch you, they ought to see a person whose works are consistent with what they profess to believe. They ought to be consistent. They're supposed to go together. And Jesus said, "But if I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." In a similar way, the believer's works ought to testify to what they claim to believe. If your works don't testify to your profession of faith, then you have a big problem. You have a big problem. 1 Peter 4, relating to us, verse 11, it says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So if we're Christians, when we speak, we ought to speak the things that God would speak. When we serve by his strength. In John 7, chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Having accomplished the work that you've given me to do. You guys, for the Christian, for the true Christian, that ought to be your goal. I mean, I know you're young, and only God knows how long you're going to live. But your goal should be at this stage of life, if you're in Christ, that you want more than anything to accomplish everything that God wants to accomplish in your life and through your life as long as you live on this earth. A side note. Jesus came here to please his Father. He's committed to the will of God and he's committed to the work of God. Part of that meant that when Jesus came to this earth to fulfill God's work, he came as a servant. He came not just as a servant of his Father. He came as a servant to sinful human beings. You and I, we will never, ever get our minds around that. How big that is. That God comes in the flesh and comes to serve sinful human beings. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, Mark 10:45, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Or Philippians 2:5, when it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But it says he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And that's how he came. He came in his commitment to honor his Father. He came as a slave serving sinful men. You guys, we can get really caught up with our rights, okay? I was treated unfair. That's unjust. You shouldn't do that. And you know, maybe it is. Maybe it is. But God says, if you've been treated unjustly, you are blessed. We whine and gripe and complain. How come they get to do that? I don't get to do that. We whine and complain. I say that generically, but I think it probably applies to all of us. And God says, if you're treated truly unjustly, you're blessed. You're blessed because in that situation, you can demonstrate your commitment to the will of God and the work of God by honoring God when you're treated unjustly. He came as a slave to sinful men. So we're slaves to sinful mankind. I mean, you really think you're not going to get treated unjustly? I mean, come on. Think you're not going to suffer? We talk, God blessed me because things turned out. You guys, you know what? When things don't turn out for the Christian, God blessed you. They didn't turn out according to your will, but they did turn out God's will. We think funny sometimes, or because funny is not the word, maybe bizarre, in our expectations of God. Jesus came as a slave to sinful people. And you guys, if you're here as a Christian, you're here to be a slave. And a slave is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know how it is. You kind of watch. Who's going to volunteer to help clean up or do this or what? You guys, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not about what somebody else is doing around you. You know what it is. You guys know what it's like. I mean, on those buses, just keeping them, you know, some person just, I could care less about throwing stuff down and doing this and doing that, you know. But for the true Christian, don't be concerned about that. Just be a slave. Let God deal with them. Be a slave. Think of other people. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Be a Christian. Act like the Christian that you claim to be. There ought to be some consistency. For Jesus, the culmination in John 19:30 is the cross. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Guys, to the whole world, at that moment, Jesus looked like a dismal failure. You know that? You know that? When he was on the cross, he looked like an absolute failure, beaten beyond recognition. People walking by, mocking him, making fun of him. Come down off that cross. If Jesus would have come off the cross, every one of us would go to hell. So he stayed on the cross because he loved us. And he stayed on the cross because he loved them. That's how he finished the work that God had for him to do. And then, as we know, he rose from the dead, and that's why we have hope. But you guys, here, this next point is so important. It's so important. Jesus was motivated by a love for God. He's motivated by his love for God. Because that's so huge, because I think a lot of Christians, the only reason they try to do things that they know God wants them to do is because they're supposed to. I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. You know, and it's just kind of this unwelcome burden, you know, to try to figure out how to find time to do this. You know, I mean, I have a lot of other good things that I want to get done. And so it just seems like a burden to be obedient to God. But you guys, Jesus was motivated by a love for God. And first of all, it begins by his understanding of God's love for him in John 3:35. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. In John 10:17, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. In John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John 17, verse 23 and following, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus understood God's love for him, but Jesus also loved his Father. In John chapter 14, 28 to 31, it says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I've told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. And then he says this, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And then he says, get up, let us go from here, because he's going to the cross. He's going to die. But do you see that? So that the world, this verse is the most clear teaching of Christ's love for his heavenly Father. It's implied everywhere in Scripture. But here it states it unequivocally so that the world may know I love the Father. And because I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And you guys, that's a person who's been transformed. That's a person whose mind and heart is transformed. That is a person who is unsaved and comes to faith in Christ. That now they have a new love. Jesus loved his Father, and he was delighted to do exactly as the Father wanted him to do. So let me, little interaction, keep you with me, and then I'm going to wrap up, okay? Why would you say some people read their Bible? Good and bad. For some, it's be able to say they read their Bible. Checklist. Keith. It could be because we gain the knowledge of what God wants us to do. Yeah, because people might be nagging at you like Justin or somebody. Okay. Some people feel guilty if they don't. Yeah, try to keep a clear conscience. Some people don't want to look bad at church. You guys in your accountability groups, you have like reading assignments? Do you have Bible reading and you know encouraged to do? You know, for some people it's like for the true Christian, your obedience, you guys, your obedience is not out of guilt. It's not you're being obedient just because you want to for the sake of your friends or your leaders. Your obedience is not just because you don't want God to do something bad to you. For the true Christian, your obedience is because you love Jesus Christ. And you love him so much that you want to please him with everything that you have. Everything. Everything. Some of y'all here, your Christianity is drudgery. It's fulfilling assignments. It's checking off the box. It's feeling guilty. That's not biblical. That's not how Jesus lived. That's not the pattern that we have. Because Jesus loved his Father, and because he loved the Father, it says, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. It wasn't an unwelcome burden or an assignment, you guys. It wasn't. Christianity, God didn't say, I want to save you. I want to save you so you can be miserable. Let me just show you how many assignments I can give you to just make your life complicated and hard and miserable. He gave his Son. He let his Son die for you, and his Son didn't deserve it one bit. If you're a Christian, he punished his Son for every sin you ever committed and every sin you will ever commit. He punished his own Son. Because if you treat God like an assignment, Christianity like an assignment, and you know, you're just having trouble working it in, I'm telling you, you don't get it. You do not understand spiritual truth. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Man, I'll tell you what. When you come to understand the truth of the gospel and you love God, it doesn't mean this life is easy. I can assure you that. But the thrill of striving by God's grace to live a life that pleases Him, there's nothing that compares with it. There's nothing that compares with it. Tragically, I don't think a lot of people understand that. Well, by way of application, I just want you to know that it's a lot easier to know the will of God than it is to do the will of God. I think it's a lot easier to know the will of God than it is to actually do the will of God. Many people have lots of biblical knowledge, but you guys, that biblical knowledge is not translated into a transformed life. And that means that knowledge will only be used to bring judgment to your soul. You guys, obedience to God should never be motivated by shame or guilt. It's motivated by love. God has loved us. We respond in loving Him. Christ was focused on that. Do your daily priorities reflect a commitment to both the will of God and the work of God? In other words, even if you just read your Bible, you guys, if you're just reading the Bible to fulfill an assignment, then you're not really thinking about, okay, how is this going to change my life and how can I use this to benefit other people? It's a checkoff. But if I'm reading my Bible both to be transformed, but also to use it in ministering to other people, you guys, that's a whole different deal. Do your daily priorities reflect a commitment to both the will of God and the work of God? Do you choose to be obedient because you're hoping that God will reciprocate with some measure of blessing in your life? Or do you choose to be obedient because you love God? Or maybe you don't choose to be obedient at all. And then, of course, that reflects a person who doesn't understand. I do want to remind you of just a simple truth before we go. And in Romans chapter 5, it says that while you were God's enemies, while you were ungodly, while you were unholy, God died. That's when Jesus died for us. Didn't die when you were good. He died because you're bad. Died because I'm bad. And He did that out of His great love. And it's His desire that you and I would come to understand that gospel truth, the price that was paid, so that then we would respond by repenting, turning from our sin, and putting our faith in Christ. And you guys, in putting our faith in Christ, it sets us on a course that is radically different than our life has ever been. And I don't care if you were raised in a Christian home. Doesn't matter. It sets you on a new course and a transformed life. And tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about what happens to your mind. What happens here when you truly become a Christian? Because what happens here is huge. And then what happens here is huge. And that's what's translated into a person who has really come to know the truth of the gospel. So those are things to think about. Commitment to the will of God, the work of God, motivated by love for God. Those are the 3 points we'll also hit in the last lesson for those that didn't get a chance to write it down. Let me pray. Lord God, thanks for the night. Thanks for the folks that you've brought here. Thank you for bringing them safe. Lord, I know they're tired. I just pray that by your grace, you would take your word, and I pray that it would not simply be another Bible lesson. Lord, for those that know you, I pray that this week would just encourage them to walk more faithfully with you and enjoy loving you and serving you. For those, God, that claim to know you, but they just don't, oh, how I pray that by your grace, you would open their blind eyes to the truth. And God, help them to understand what it means to respond to the gospel as you intend. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you'd help us to learn to love you and to serve you because we love you in a way that pleases you. I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.